If you're new with us, we've been working through this series. Various speakers every week getting up. My name is Steve, by way of introduction. Steve Healy. I'm on staff here at Lighthouse. And even if perhaps you know who I am, let me go ahead and level the playing field, at least for myself. If you don't know what it is I do here, that's cool. I get it. I totally get it. In my past context, my last church I was at, if I was to think of a church staff, I would think, okay, they probably need a pastor, I would guess, and they probably need someone to answer the phones, set appointments, or something like that. And if I were to walk around here on any given weekend, I'd think they need a coffee guy, because y'all drink a lot of coffee, man, a lot of coffee. When I'm walking around through the weekend, it plays itself out in pretty comedic ways. I enter into conversations with people on Saturday or Sunday, or even at one of our Welcome Sunday events, which is our meet and greet here at Lighthouse. And the looks I often get are something right out of the 1990s movie Office Space. Remember that one? I feel like I'm sitting across from the Bobs. And what ends up happening is I get this look that's like, what is it you say you do here? Truly? I mean, this played itself out just a couple of months ago. My youngest daughter, Ryan, had finished up the second grade. She goes to a Baptist school down the road, and we had to go provide Chick-fil-A nuggets for the event. Nothing says Christian event like Chick-fil-A, so me and my wife went and grabbed those, or rather I did, because she was busy that day. And there's a young girl who attends here. Her name is Naomi. I did not know Naomi. I did not know Naomi attended Lighthouse Church. However, both were made abundantly clear to me as I stepped forward to get my order. And immediately, I mean immediately, this young lady goes, announcements guy, announcements guy. Hey guys, this is announcements guy at my church. This is announcements guy. Like she had just won some kind of weird Where's Waldo in Glen Burnie. I mean, and she's right. I am one of the announcements guys here at Lighthouse Church. I'm not even the good one. Like PJ's the good one. He's funny. What he's able to do with you guys in like 3 minutes, that's like comedic gold. We get together once a week. I get counseling from him on delivery and things like that. But believe it or not, I actually do get to do a little more here than the announcements. I'm the executive director of Lighthouse Church. And what that means is I get together with the pastors and the elders of the church and get the vision and the mission of the church and try to wrap my mind around that and then go back with the staff and work alongside of them and try to figure out, okay, here's what we're looking to accomplish. How do we do that? What does that look like? And where does that fit in amongst the myriad of other initiatives and efforts that are going on here at Lighthouse Church? For lack of a better term, I guess one of the best names you could give me is the planner. And honestly, that's a title I'm very comfortable with. In fact, I'm a bit of an over-planner. I think I would be clinically diagnosed with a disorder, to be honest with you. I'm the kid at the age of 8 years old that saw Top Gun and was like, I'm just going to go do that. And then subsequently dedicated the next 25 years of my life to it. That's weird. That's strange. Most people don't plan to that level. But what I've come to learn over the last 2 to 3 years or so is that when it comes to plans or planning in general, while it's often good and certainly necessary and can be God-honoring if done with a humble heart, the results of plans often depend on far more than your and I's effort. So with that as our backdrop, I would like to pray before we get into the Word. So please join with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty over our lives. Lord, as I speak, I pray that you would work through me and that it would fall on fertile ground. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the cross. Amen. So my verse and the verse I want to work through, very personal to me, comes out of the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 16:9. And Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Now, as a jumping off point, I want to start with that word, Lord. That's in all caps for a reason. That's not a misprint. See, the thing about God is God's got all kinds of names. And it makes sense, right? I mean, he's God. So I don't care if you perhaps speak ancient Hebrew or Greek or you're bilingual Or perhaps you're one of them weird cats that goes to Comic-Con and you can speak like Klingon and Elvish. That's weird. Repent of that, please. But the fact of the matter is, no word's been written or anything that would encapsulate God. So the ancient writer of the Bible, they would use a plethora of names to describe his multifaceted character. In this case, Lord God in all caps, that's God's proper name. Okay? That's Yahweh. That's holy on his throne. Can't be even in his presence. The I am who I am God of Exodus 3:14. Big deal. And I don't say that to be trite. I say that because the point of the matter with the name with Lord is that God always trumps everything. Everything. Now, I wanted to think through and give you guys a biblical character whose life had been interrupted by this all-powerful God. And initially, I landed on guys like, what about David or Gideon or the Apostle Paul? Because quite frankly, those guys in my mind, those were dudes, man. And I'm a dude. I like dude stuff. I like steak and war movies. I've been married a real long time. I can't stand another rom-com. Don't make me watch another rom-com. You know what I mean? But the fact of the matter is, when I spent some time in prayer and thinking about this, the person I thought whose life, and this is just my opinion, who's interrupted the most was Mary, Jesus' mother. If you have your Bible, I want you to flip with me to Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Okay. So when I think of a bride, I think of hair done, nails did, looking good, like this is my day, you know? Like that's what I think of when I think of a bride. Now, while my Western context, I totally understand, does not translate into biblical times, I don't think it's a bridge too far to think that Mary's mindset prior to Gabriel showing up may have been, I'm getting married. I'm going to be loved. I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be secure. And then in a moment, everything changed. Mary went from beautiful bride-to-be to unwed, pregnant teenager. And what we'll learn through Scripture, at least Matthew 1 and 19 will tell us, when she goes and tries to explain this to Joe, at least initially she's rejected by him. So Mary in her mind had to think, how am I blessed and highly favored? But the point is, God's unfettered viewpoint always trumps man's restricted perspective. God is always further down the road than you and I ever are. The book of Isaiah says this, starting in 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. So I told you guys, I'm a bit of a planner. And as a result of my planning and architecting over my life, by the time I got to 2010, 2011, I was doing pretty well. I was living in beautiful San Diego, California. San Diego. And I was living my dream job. I had a wife that I married way up. I mean, good-looking lady. Three good-looking kids. Great community. Security. Happy. If I was to describe my life, I would say hashtag winning. But the truth of the matter was there was great sin in my life. And it had to do with the fact of where I was as a father and a husband. See, my sin was not that I was not providing for my family financially. I was. It wasn't that I was verbally or physically abusive. I wasn't. My sin was that I was a ghost. I was never there. I was the guy who was out the door before 5:30 in the morning, getting home after 8 p.m. at night, constantly working weekends. And I remember coming home one particular day. I'll never forget it. I walked into my house, and the hustle and bustle of a busy household was going on. Nikki was making dinner, and she had a baby on her hip, and my daughters were doing what it is little girls do. And I walked in, and my presence went relatively unnoticed. And I thought, I don't even need to be here. I'm a roommate. And all of a sudden, my carefully constructed and architected life was shaken. And it was very unsettling. And while Gabriel himself may not have been in that room, I really felt that God was saying to me, Steve, blessed are you and highly favored. But here's the deal, man. I, Lord, have entrusted a wife to you. And I, Lord, have entrusted three babies to you. And those four people, they need your presence a lot more than they need your paycheck. Now, immediately I started debating God. I said, oh, time out. Hold on. This has always been the plan. This has always been the climb on the road to success. We've been doing this for decades, God. I've got responsibilities now. What does that even mean? And what was that blessed and highly favored thing? Sometimes I wonder if Mary ever struggled with that terminology, blessed and highly favored. I mean, Mary had a rough go, right? I mean, Mary, Gabriel shows up, and the next time we see her, she's riding on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, 80 miles, to give birth to a baby in a dirty manger. My wife and I, during the birth of our third child, so we get to the hospital, and we're about to enter into the joys of natural childbirth. Uh-huh. Yeah, okay, here's the deal about natural childbirth. We got three kids, two did the epidural, one natural childbirth. That's for you to work out between you and your bride. You figure that out. I don't have an opinion. Don't email me. Whatever. I'm just saying, when it comes to natural childbirth, for you guys that may experience that, here's what it's like. It's like watching your best friend climb Mount Everest while she's simultaneously lit on fire. Okay? It's intense, bro. Okay? So that's where we're at. And I got, so Nikki's getting in her wheelchair. We're going to take her up to her room. And she's made it abundantly clear to me that I have one job. That if a contraction happens, I am to stop that wheelchair. Let the pain pass. Roger that. So here I go. Start pushing the wheelchair, and we're going along. And 10 seconds into this thing, contraction hits, and this guy, this wonderful elderly gentleman, came around the corner. And I mean, the quintessential hospital, like think of who you think of, like old dude in the hospital. I mean, this guy was 137 years old. Robe open, hadn't shaved since, you know, Moby Dick was a minnow. I mean, this guy was so, and he's walking. He's got somewhere he's got to go. He's just shuffling along with his LIV thing. It's a narrow hallway, and he's got to get by me. Well, I'm going to be a gentleman. So I moved the wheelchair. Just a little bit. My loving wife looked up at me and said, you got one job. Don't move his chair. Mary was on a donkey, y'all. On a donkey. Okay? There's some perspective. If you don't like, how about this? Let's pick this up. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Uh-oh. But supposing him to be with the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began searching for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Okay, if I lose sight of one of my children in this sanctuary for 3 minutes, I am losing my mind. Mary just lost Jesus for 4 days. 4 days in Jerusalem. Not Herondale Plaza, Jerusalem. Okay? What does that prayer sound like? Seriously. God, please help. We've lost God. I mean, right? But Mary had to say, Lord, you got to help me here. You have put this calling on my life, and obviously I am not equipped to deal with this. I am not feeling blessed nor highly favored. Or how about Mary some 2 decades later at the foot of the cross? Mary, who had to watch as her son was beaten beyond physical recognition. Mary, who had to stand by and watch a Roman crossbar tied to him and watch him climb that awful hill, to watch him laid down and have spikes driven into him, to watch her son be propped up as soldiers mocked him and spit on him and divided his very garments while he died. To watch her murdered son pass away, her baby boy, as the very God of heaven turned his back on him. How, Lord, am I blessed and highly favored? But see, the point is, God's perfect timing always trumps man's incomplete understanding. What Mary could not fully comprehend at the foot of that cross was revealed some 3 days later when Jesus walks out of a borrowed tomb. See, it's not a matter of truth, it's a matter of timing. So in my own life, it should have been no surprise to me that when I warred against God over the course of the next 2 years and demanded, what are we doing here? Let's get back on track, and tried to bargain with and reason with and plead with and pray towards and say, God, can you at least tell me what's going on? The God of heaven didn't seem fit to enter into a dialogue with me at that time. How rude, right? God's always working things out for his purposes and his plans. I once heard a pastor say that if God were to reveal to you some 5 years ago where you currently sit and show you the trials and tribulations that you would have to traverse to get to where you currently are, 90% of the people in this room would turn tail and run the other direction as fast as they could. God is always working things out for his timing, in his purposes, in his plans, for his glory, in his glory alone. Now, I understand if you're sitting there and you say, okay, that's a hard word, man. And I would say yes and amen. And you may be sitting there saying, wait a minute, Steve, are you saying that God is some kind of cosmic egomaniac, some kind of narcissist that's only concerned with his agenda? With his purposes and his plans? Yes. Yes. It was said last week, but it bears reiterating. Again, in the book of Isaiah, verse 42, I am Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Again, all caps. Notice the theme here? But if you're asking me if God is some kind of egomaniac or narcissist, as Sammy would say, you're missing the point. See, this book, the authoritative word of God, make no mistake, this is about one hero. One. It's not about Adam, nor is it about the fall, nor is it about the law. It is not about the prophets. It is about not about even the New Testament church. This is about Jesus Christ. This book is about a God who so loved the world that he would send his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That being said, I love to read accounts in this book or see testimonies here in this church that despite his majesty and his glory, God sees fit to use flawed men and women to roll out his perfect purposes throughout history. Because while we may never fully wrap our minds around an all-powerful, all-knowing God, what we can understand, at least vaguely, is a life changed by him. Because after all, we're human. The last account of Mary occurs in the book of Acts. She's specifically mentioned in Acts 1 and 14. She's singled out with the disciples waiting in the upper room. I find that very interesting that the writer singles Mary out here. In Acts 2, we find out why they're there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a silent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We here at Lighthouse Church believe in a triune God. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three beings, one accord. Perfect union. Church, what this means here is in this moment, Mary, who had loved and cared for and worried about and cried over her son as much as her flawed hands could. In this moment, this beautiful moment, she was filled with his very spirit. And all anxiety and worry that may have remained was washed away. This moment, this beautiful moment, some 35 years after an angel of heaven shattered her secure, safe, cookie-cutter life. God is not an egotist, nor is he a narcissist. God cares for us deeply. The cross shows us that. The cross shows us that God's love trumps all. Some dozen verses later, we see Peter. Good old Peter, man. Peter, who had talked a real good game when he walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. But when the fires of persecution were turned up very high, in the moment he thought it mattered the most, he denied his Lord three times. Now, Peter is filled with this same God-inspired boldness, and he goes out to talk to a mocking crowd. And in his words, in his God-inspired bold words, turns that mocking crowd into 3,000 believers in Jesus Christ that day. And Mary was there. And I think Mary finally understood. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. In my own life, if someone were to tell me 3 years ago that I would no longer be flying helicopters, that I would be out of the Navy, that I would be off the West Coast and back on the East Coast, that I would be working at a church, and quite frankly, that I'd be up this weekend talking to y'all, I would have turned tail and ran as fast as I could in the other direction. Called you crazy too. But because God saw fit to interrupt my perfectly architected life over the course of the last 2 years, I have seen a movement of God that will stay with me the rest of my days. I have seen week in and week out children, some 300 children every weekend praise his name. I've been able to watch the Holy Spirit convict men and women to go overseas who never would, to spread the gospel. I've seen dozens of men and women stand before this stage on any given weekend, and as Sammy would say, ugly cry. Just ugly cry. Because they met Jesus, and they had just bought a ticket to heaven when they were on their way straight to hell. I have watched as some 300 men, women, and children have been baptized here in just 2 years. I've seen a movement of God that's been absolutely incredible. And in my own personal life, I'm proud to say I no longer wear a visitor badge. I get to go to the swim meets. I get to do the Chick-fil-A runs. I get to go to the doctor's appointments. And that's my new normal. And for my money, it's better than flying helicopters. And on occasion, I get to go out with the hottest woman in the 21060, my wife, Nikki. So it's pretty awesome. Now that being said, as I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out, because of my position here at Lighthouse, I've had a front row seat in the many of your lives over the last 2 years. And some of you, man, you're in it, man. Some of you have lost loved ones way too soon. You have been dealt a rough hand financially. Despite making the right decisions, it just hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. You have tried to put down sin in your life, only time and time again to believe its lies and be back there again and again and again to the point where you're saying, what is the point? And while I will not stand up here and say that I understand the pain or nor the purposes of what you're currently going through, because I certainly do not. Some of you are weathering storms right now that outside the grace of God, I would fold like a cheap chair. But what I will say is, while I may not understand those purposes, we serve a God who does. And it can be for His glory and your joy. I've seen it here. I've seen it in some 4 weeks ago when Janice Gargano stood up on this stage. I see a woman who some 3 decades ago was a beaten wife with 3 small children that had to run to a safe house. That God raised up a man to love her and care for her, and now some 3 decades later, she stands up here and is able to give a testimony to provide hope for women, women who I think are probably in this room, hope for the very first time in a long time. I think of Eleanor Nelson Anderson, who some year and a half ago, their 3-year-old son, their sweet boy, I have a 3-year-old, was diagnosed with life-threatening cancer. They watched him wither away, lose all his hair, in and out of the hospital, not suring, wondering. I can't even imagine the nights they spent with tear-soaked pillows crying out to God, why? But God redeemed them, and He restored them through that time, and He carried them through it. So now that they are ministering to the Sperlin family in our church that's currently going through a very similar set of circumstances. I think about my own pastor, my boss, but more importantly, my very good friend, who some 20 years ago was a self-proclaimed, strung-out, addicted joke. And God redeemed him and raised him up. And He took him from lost sheep to shepherd, whose flock is some 1,500 strong. Church, there are reasons for God-directed steps in your life. And in His perfect wisdom, in His guidance, and in His grace, He is making all things new. And that includes you and I. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love You. And Lord, while we may never truly understand on this side of glory the purposes that You have for our life, we pray in those times where it's especially difficult that we would cling to the scripture that says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Thank You, Jesus, for that rescue mission. We love You. Amen.